I was hoping this morning's message was God saves, San Francisco relief pitchers do not. But unfortunately, the Giants and the Rangers will represent in the World Series this year. Across the globe, there are 2.1 billion people that define themselves as Christians. Not only Christians, but millions claim to be born again Christians, being transformed by their faith, serving their communities, and changing the lives of people around them. When our sins are forgiven, we're not just enhanced versions of our old self. We're a completely new person. We're no longer confined to any of the guilt or shame that entwined us. We're spiritually speaking a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We die to our sin nature and embrace a new life in Christ. However, our witness is severely confused by those who identify with the Christian faith but do not follow Christ and all that He requires. There's this generation of 19 to 30-year-olds who are falling from the church. They're taking a closer look at the Christian lifestyle, and they're landing on this label, hypocritical. And that's only half the issue. I believe there's a deeper reason why the perception of hypocrisy exists. It's not only our lifestyle that gets us in trouble, but the very way in which we convey the priorities of being a Christian. Commonly, Christianity is thought of as a religion with rules and regulations. But especially here at Buffalo Valley, we are keen on the term relationships. So much so that our vision mentions together, we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. I often ask myself, how far are we willing to go with the word together? Jesus took that word as far as sinners such as tax collectors, prostitutes, liars, cheaters, drunkards, and many more sin-infested lifestyles. He offered them in love healing and forgiveness, often saying, "Go and sin no more." Research from the Barna Group is identifying the priorities of Christians as follows: being good, doing the right thing, and not sinning. You see, Christ calls us to be different people. Scripture makes it clear we are to prioritize the fruit or the outcomes of our lives as a measure of our faith. Jesus says in John 15, 1-8, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it goes on to say in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The writer James points out that without some way of measuring the reality of our faith, faith is nothing more than a series of empty beliefs. What I find key then in our Christian lifestyles is to remember that spiritual transformation is becoming more and more like Christ. There's recognition of sin and a need to have it washed away daily through the blood of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that if we confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us. I believe God is not saying that if we advocate our sins and continually live in that sinful lifestyle with no remorse, we'll be forgiven. This is not at all what I believe Scripture to be saying, and this relates to any sin in our lives. This simply means we're unrepentant. But the good news this morning is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that when we turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness, we will be cleansed. God's grace is sufficient and all that we need. If we take a look at Exodus 20:13, it states, "You shall not murder." Obviously, murder is a sin, an awful action that separates us from God. Could anyone be forgiven for taking the life of another? The prophet Moses, descendant of Abraham, killed an Egyptian. Yet Moses was chosen by God to be one of his prophets and lead the Israelites. The apostle Paul, formerly Saul, persecuted and killed many Christians. He was present at the stoning death of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church chosen by the apostles and the first of the Christian martyrs. Yet, Paul was chosen by God to become his apostle. So much so, Paul wrote a major portion of the New Testament while teaching and celebrating Christianity throughout the land. How can this be? How could God choose murderers to be his witnesses? It's quite simple. They turned from their sin, they confessed, and God forgave. If Moses and Paul didn't stop murdering, didn't confess their sins, and didn't ask for forgiveness, would they have been God's chosen leaders? You see, when God chooses to use us, it often comes at a time when we least expect it and feel least qualified. That's what makes us effective, and that's the infinite wisdom of God. Which brings us to an important question that some this morning may feel is too hot to handle. Should we as a denomination allow individuals who are homosexual to be ordained as ministers and become our church leaders? I can sense immediate emotions when I read that question. Scripture is clear that it forbids homosexuality, as it does adultery, murder, and all forms of sin. However, does the Bible define categories of sins, one being greater than the other? Moses wrote to the Israelites, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Leviticus 18:22. Paul, in his letter to the Roman church, condemned homosexuality. In Paul's day, homosexuality was a widespread pagan practice. Today, many consider it acceptable. He said women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. The men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned for lust for each other. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10. Paul goes on to tell us why God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in 1 Timothy 1:10. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Based on Scripture, I clearly see homosexuality as a sin. However, does the Scripture say that homosexuality is the ultimate sin, or a greater sin than others? Who among us has not sinned? Christ said, stop judging others. Matthew 7:4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Our Daily Bread devotional states this to mean we must recognize and confess our own sins. As we learn to see people through the eyes of love, we won't be so quick to point out specks in theirs. This in no way should prevent us from reaching out to others in love. Now that brings us back to this morning's question. Should we as a denomination allow individuals who are homosexual to be ordained as ministers and become leaders of our church? Maybe the question would be better worded, should sinners be allowed to be ordained as ministers of our church? Either way, the answer is clear in Scripture. We're all sinners and not worthy of God's grace. Through Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, we have been saved by grace through faith. In faith, we believe in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God and in His teachings as God. We are therefore taught by God to be Christians and to try to live a Christ-like lifestyle. Unfortunately, we fall short every day of being right with God. It's clear that when we sin and repent, asking for forgiveness, that we will be forgiven and renewed by God. On the other hand, if we do not acknowledge our sin, turn from it, confess it, and ask for forgiveness, the truth cannot be in us. We'll continue unforgiven, just as Satan would have it. Would God have chosen Moses or Paul, blessing them and teaching them how to be His ambassadors on earth, if they continued killing and persecuting others with no remorse? Of course not. When God made Himself known to Moses, and then some 1,500 years later to Saul, later Paul, they turned from their sinful ways, asked for forgiveness, and God forgave them and began using them as His chosen leaders. I believe we as a church should do the same in choosing our leaders. God has given us a way through Jesus Christ to be forgiven and change our ways to be more righteous with Him. If we do what we know is wrong, as told by God through His Word, and do not repent, do not ask for forgiveness, and do not change direction, then we're committing ourselves to a life of sin, choosing to reject God and His grace. Therefore, we give up being chosen, even after God has shown us the way. You know, one could say there are two different types of sinners: those who repent and try to do better, and those who choose otherwise. In choosing our church leadership, I believe this should be a major consideration. Surely we would not want our church leaders to be knowingly, openly, and continually sinning with no repentance. Therefore, my conclusion is that we, the church, should choose the repenting sinner as our leaders. This does not signify in any way whatsoever that the homosexual should feel like second class or made out to be abhorrent creatures. The Christian lifestyle must represent a mixture of grace and truth that Jesus represents. All human beings are made in the likeness of God, and His love for each of us sent His Son to the cross. Because of this, the church must be a loving community of believers Jesus envisioned. It's time Christians are no longer famous for what they oppose, rather than who they're for. Our lives show others what God is really like. The biblical response in my mind is to deal with the fundamental needs that all men and women have. We live in a world with a lot of people with a lot of baggage. And together, we can work through these issues in a context of accountability, respect, and transparency. I feel too often we desire overnight results. But there's such a need for cultivating deep, candid relationships and interactions of trust with others. I stand here affirming marriage is between one man and one woman. But our most important concern must be the response of people to Christ. When we mock and when we criticize, the chances of a life being committed to Christ diminish. We only tarnish the reputation of Christ and keep people from Him. But being truly motivated by God's love will always, in my mind, produce some sort of God life in people, even if it's not immediate. Paul's famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that love is patient and love is kind. It always believes the best. Love never fails. As James points out in the first chapter, verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. The question I leave us with and the challenge for our faith is this: do our language and actions communicate compassion to others? Let's pray. Lord, you have made each and every single one of us in your image. Lord, you love us each that much that you sent your Son to the cross to die for our sins. Lord, how I pray that daily we would repent and confess of those things we fall short of bringing glory to you. Lord, I know often this is a topic too hot to handle, but Lord, in love, together, with respect and accountability, we can come together and we can believe what Scripture teaches us. But Lord, we know that we live in a fallen world. We know that there are people that struggle with all sorts of sin. So Lord, we turn to you. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your direction. Oh Lord, how we need you in this time. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to be compassionate toward others. Help us to love and accept others. And Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith. Father, thank you for being a God that loves each and every one of us more than we could ever begin to comprehend. And it's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.